The title of the article is Video Gaming Just Might Fight Aging. Video Gaming Just Might Fight Aging. It says, slaying orcs, charting military campaigns, gunning down bad guys might not sound like things senior citizens should be interested in pursuing for fun or exercise, but they might want to start, some experts on aging say. Researchers found that off-the-shelf video and computer games have the potential to help seniors age more gracefully, keeping their minds sharp and responsive through gameplay. You see, Sharon, that's why I do this. It keeps me young and sharp. Some of you seniors might want to think about investing in a good gaming rig. Keep you sharp. We're nearing the end of our study through the book of Joshua. And although we have only covered the first 11 chapters of the book, and there are still 13 chapters to go in the book, we're going to be covering the remainder of the book in just a couple of weeks. Today we're going to cover 10 chapters. That's right, 10. Some of you guys don't believe that I can even do something like that. We're going to look at chapters 12 through 21. And then next week, we will cover chapters 22 through 24 on into the end of the book. See, most of the content of chapters 12 through 21, which we will be talking about today, are lists of cities and peoples and descriptions of territories. So I'm going to give very brief summaries of a lot of this stuff, and you'll be grateful that I'm doing that. And just hitting a few highlights along the way. Now, last time in Joshua chapter 11, we read about Israel's defeat of the massive army that the cities in the north put together to defeat Israel. And with the defeat of this northern force, Israel now has control, more or less, of the promised land and can begin establishing their homes in the land. Now, I say more or less, because there are still a number of areas that have not been taken over by Israel. I mentioned last time that most Bible historians believe that the main military campaign led by Joshua lasted about 7 years. There will continue to be ongoing battles throughout Joshua's lifetime and the generations that follow. It will not be until David is king that the last of the Canaanite strongholds will finally be defeated. And even then, there will continue to be a remnant of the old Canaanite peoples that will continue to give Israel trouble. Does that sound like your life? It sounds a lot like my life. See, the person who receives salvation through faith in Christ will often see big victories in those early days of their new life as a Christian. Big changes will take place in their life almost overnight. But there will remain a number of unconquered areas that are going to take a lot more time and effort to overcome. And in some areas, it can continue to be troublesome throughout our lifetime. So when we come to Christ and His new life begins to grow in us, the territory known as me is without question under new ownership. My life is fundamentally different. The me that I am is a new me. The me that I was has been replaced. But pockets of enemy territory remain in the land of me, which I'm continuing to do battle with every day of my life. Some of you guys think I'm nuts talking like this, maybe, but the rest of you know what I'm talking about. The war has been won by Jesus Christ. But these resistance fighters still in the land continue to cause me a lot of trouble. I'm grateful that victory is in the hands of the Lord, and he's promised to complete the good work that he has started in me. And I look forward to that day. Let's turn to Joshua chapter 12. This chapter is a summary of the main military campaigns carried out under both the leadership of Moses and the leadership of Joshua on both the east and the west side of the Jordan River, listing the various defeated kings. Let's turn to Joshua chapter 13. You see how quick that was? Hardly even hurt. Joshua 13, verse 1, it says, "When Joshua was old and well advanced in years, the Lord said to him, 'You are very old, and there are still very large areas of land to be taken over.'" The writer of the book of Joshua now moves the timeline forward a number of years for us in the story. We don't know exactly how old Joshua is at this point. It's believed he was already around 80 years old when they began the conquest of the promised land at the beginning of the book of Joshua. Joshua is now a number of years older than that. And even though there remains a large area of the promised land still to be taken over, as it says here, the Lord is having Joshua divide and allocate the land among the tribes. A description of that process is what occupies most of the next 9 chapters, taking us through chapter 21. Most of chapter 13 describes the allocation of land on the east side of the Jordan River, which was given to the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and half of the tribe of Manasseh. You might remember the story in the book of Numbers, chapter 32. We looked at it several weeks back. The tribes of Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh asked Moses if they could have as their land allotment the land on the east side of the Jordan that had been the kingdoms of Sihon and Og. Moses agreed to give them that land on the condition that they would still help the rest of the Israelite tribes take the land on the west side of the Jordan River. The other 9.5 tribes are going to get land on the west side of the Jordan River. And you can see on that map, the big pink area, that's what the other 9.5 tribes are going to divide up among them. Joshua chapter 14. This chapter begins to describe the division of the land on the west side of the Jordan River among the remaining 9.5 tribes. The first person to receive his allotment of land on the west side of the Jordan River is going to be Caleb. The first person, Caleb, and it rightfully so that he would get the pick of the land as we get to take a look at his story here. You may remember the story of Caleb back in Numbers chapter 13 and 14. When the Israelites were camped at the border of the promised land at a place called Kadesh Barnea, Moses had sent 12 men, one from each of the 12 tribes, into the promised land to explore it. And when the men returned from exploring the land for 40 days, only Caleb and Joshua, they were two of the 12, gave a good report about the land and encouraged the Israelite people to go in and take it. Caleb and Joshua said that the land was everything that the Lord said it would be and more. It was a very good land, and the Lord was surely with them. They didn't need to be afraid of the people that were living there. They needed to just trust the Lord, go in and take it. But the other 10 explorers spread bad reports among the people about the land, filling them with fear and discouragement. They said that the land was filled with giants. They said that the land devours people. In other words, this land that was supposed to have been a blessing was actually cursed. God had betrayed the Israelites. He had led them all this way just to wipe them out. Well, the people believed the lies of the 10 faithless explorers rather than Caleb and Joshua, and they refused to go into the promised land. Well, that led, as you may recall, to the Israelite people spending the next 38 years of their life wandering around in the desert wilderness until every adult among that faithless generation had died. All except Caleb and Joshua. They would be the only two people from that generation who would get to enter the promised land, because they were the only two of faith and courage in the Lord, believing in his promise, convinced of his goodness, and clinging to his promise. So in verse 6 of chapter 14 of Joshua, it says here, "Now the men of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, 'You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, at Kadesh Barnea, about you and me.'" So this is Caleb talking to Joshua, the other one of the two. He says, "I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. And I brought him back a report according to my convictions. But my brothers who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt with fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So on that day, Moses swore to me, 'The land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly.'" Caleb has waited 45 years to inherit the land that he explored all those years ago, and he's ready to take possession of it now. His faith and patience in continuing to cling to the promise of the Lord is noteworthy. Caleb is a man possessing a character rarely seen. That God would give us hearts like Caleb. Verse 10, he says, "Now then, just as the Lord promised, he's kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses while Israel moved about in the desert. So here I am today, 85 years old," he says. "I'm still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard then that the Anakites were there and their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said." I like Caleb. First, I want us to note the Lord's faithfulness to Caleb, preserving his health and his vigor all of these years so that he can inherit what was promised him and enjoy what was promised to him. He's 85 years old, and he says he's still as strong today as the day Moses sent him out. Maybe he's played a few video games in all that time to keep himself sharp. Second, I want us to note again the heart of this man, Caleb. The Anakites, which were the giants that they were referring to, they were a race of very large people. These giants, these Anakites, they were the ones that the faithless explorers had been so afraid of 45 years earlier. It was their large fortified cities that had intimidated those faithless explorers 45 years earlier. But those giants and those fortified cities, they didn't frighten Caleb then, and they don't frighten him now. He's ready to go after them right now. And he is absolutely convinced that he will drive them out of the land with the Lord helping me, he says. This is a person with great faith in his God. Oh, that the Lord would give us hearts like Caleb. Verse 13, it says, "Then Joshua blessed Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and gave him Hebron as his inheritance." So Hebron has belonged to Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, ever since, because he followed the Lord, the God of Israel, wholeheartedly. Hebron used to be called Kiriath Arba, after Arba, who was the greatest man among the Anakites. I want us to note one last thing here before moving on from the story of Caleb, and I want us to see what it says here in verse 15 in this little parenthetical statement, because it's important. The city of Hebron, which is what is given to Caleb here, the one that he chooses for his home, that very city, it says it used to be named after a man named Arba, who was the greatest man among the Anakites, the greatest man among the giants. Now you think about this. In other words, Caleb chooses as his home the very city that was named after the biggest, baddest, most famous giant among the Canaanites. He says, I'm going to make that my home right there. I'm sleeping in the same house that that fool slept in. I'm taking over his place. Oh, that the Lord would give us hearts like Caleb. That's the kind of guy I like. He's a fighter. He's full throttle all the way. All right, Joshua chapter 15. See, we're just rolling through this thing. After Caleb's personal land allotment is taken care of, the allotment for the rest of the tribe of Judah is done. And this is what occupies chapter 15. Let's turn to Joshua chapter 16 and 17. These two chapters, 16 and 17, describe the land allotments for the tribes of Ephraim and the other half of the tribe of Manasseh. Remember, the first half of the tribe in Manasseh, they got land on the east side of the Jordan River. So now we're talking about the other half of those guys and their brother, Ephraim. Now there's an interesting and amusing story found here in chapter 17 of Joshua. Flip over to 17, beginning in verse 14. It says, the people of Joseph said to Joshua, why have you given us only one allotment and one portion for an inheritance? We are a numerous people, and the Lord has blessed us abundantly. The people of Joseph that are referred to here are Ephraim and Manasseh, the people that are part of those two tribes. You see, Joseph had two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, and these are those who have gone, and they're coming to Joshua now, and they're complaining that their allotment of land is too small for them, that we need more. You're shorting us, Joshua. We are a numerous people. Now, in actuality, their land allotment was already one of the biggest. And it happened to be some of the very best land in all of Israel. So they have absolutely no place to complain or whine about what they've been given. Verse 15, if you're so numerous, Joshua answered, and if the hill country of Ephraim is too small for you, go up into the forest and clear land for yourselves there in the land of the Perizzites and the Rephaites. I love Joshua's reply. He basically tells them, if they want more usable land, then go make some by clearing some of their forest. Verse 16, The people of Joseph replied, the hill country is not enough for us, and all the Canaanites who live in the plain have iron chariots, both those in Beth Shan and its settlements and those in the valley of Jezreel. Now we find out what's really the issue. We're kind of scared of those guys that are living in our land. They got iron chariots. So in verse 17, Joshua said to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh, you're numerous and very powerful. You are numerous and very powerful. You will have not only one allotment, but the forested hill country as well. Clear it, and its farthest limits will be yours. Though the Canaanites have iron chariots, and though they are strong, you can drive them out. Again, I like the way Joshua handles these guys. He encourages them, saying, "You're numerous and very powerful. Come on, you can take it." And then a little bit later, he says, "Though the Canaanites have iron chariots and though they're strong, you can drive them out. Come on, you guys can do this. Now go back and get busy." See, they complained that their land allotment was too small. Joshua tells them that their faith is too small. "There's nothing wrong with the land that I've given you. You need to just go take it. Have faith in the Lord and take it." Joshua chapter 18 and 19. These chapters describe the land allotments of the remaining seven tribes. Let's read verse 3 of Joshua chapter 18. It says, "So Joshua said to the Israelites," these remaining seven tribes, "how long will you wait before you begin to take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you?" We have an interesting challenge made here by Joshua to these seven remaining tribes. These tribes were apparently content to just continue living as nomads in their tents like they had for the past 45 years or so since leaving Egypt, rather than venturing into the territories that were intended to be their new homes. Why? Were they afraid of the enemies that were still living in these areas of Canaan? Were they exhausted from all of the warfare that they've already been involved in for the past 7 years or so? Have they lost their faith and vision for their future? Are they just lazy, lacking the motivation to push through to finally reach their goal? We're not told exactly what the issue was, but it's obvious that Joshua is not happy with their attitude and inactivity, whatever the reason was. You see, this was not what the Lord had intended for them. He had not intended for them to continue to live out their days in a tent village surrounding Shiloh. This was not what the Lord had delivered them from Egyptian slavery for and led them all the way across this desert and given them this land for. What these tribes are choosing to do is to live a life far beneath their calling. Sure, it's a life. Sure, they're surviving. Sure, they're getting by. But this is way below what the Lord had intended for them. What about you and me? It's worth taking the time to prayerfully and honestly examine our life to see if we are living beneath the calling that the Lord has for us. To see if we have chosen to settle into a life that is missing what the Lord intends for us. Have you chosen to live out your days in a tent village, figuratively speaking? Or are you following after the Lord wholeheartedly like Caleb? We can choose to live a diminished life for lots of reasons. Maybe it's because we are afraid of the challenges that we will have to face. Maybe it's because we have grown disillusioned and exhausted. Maybe it's because we have lost our faith and vision for our future. Maybe it's because we lack the motivation to push through to the goal. Maybe something else. Joshua tells these seven tribes to choose three men from each of their tribes to be part of a survey party to go out and make a careful examination of the land. When these men returned, Joshua then divided the land up for these tribes, and then they moved out into their respective new homelands. If you've chosen to live a diminished life, maybe you need to do the same thing Joshua has these tribes do. Do a careful examination of the life that the Lord has promised to give to you. See the richness of the life that he intends for you and compare that to the pathetic tent village that you're living in. It says, taste and see that the Lord is good. He's not mediocre. He's not okay. He's good. He's awesome. And the life he wants for you is good, is awesome, is full, is rich. And then follow Caleb's example of being completely convinced that the land is yours to take and that the Lord is going to help you take it and then move out. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. The life the Lord has for you is worth any struggle that you might face. It's worth any price that you might pay. What he has for you is worth far more than all of it. And this is what Joshua tries to get these seven tribes to see when he says, are you just going to sit there and die in those tents? He says, I want you to get some of your guys and go take a look at what God wants to give you. And then go do it. This final map here shows all 12 tribes that received land allotments. There's one tribe that's not on that map, the tribe of Levi. It didn't receive an allotment of land like the other tribes. We'll talk about them in just a moment. Joshua chapter 20. This chapter talks about six cities that were chosen, three on the west side of the Jordan River and three on the east side of the Jordan River, which were designated cities of refuge. These were special cities where people, a person could flee to and find protection and safety if he or she had killed someone unintentionally until a fair hearing of the case could be made. So these were cities of sanctuary for someone who had been accused. Joshua chapter 21. The tribe of Levi was unique among the tribes. They didn't receive an allotment of land like the other tribes. Joshua 13, verse 33, it says, for example, and they are mentioned several times throughout this section of scripture that we've been looking at today. It says, but to the tribe of Levi, Moses had given no inheritance. The Lord, the God of Israel, is their inheritance as he promised them. The tribe of Levi was the Lord's tribe. He had taken this tribe as his own to carry out the work of the tabernacle on behalf of all of the rest of the Israelite people. Back in Exodus chapter 32, a story that we looked at several months ago, when the people were worshiping the golden calf idol, you might recall Moses, when he gets back, he says, whoever is for the Lord, come to me. And it was the tribe of Levi that rallied to him and then went throughout the camp, striking down all those who had prostrated themselves to the calf idol. And on that day, the Lord set them apart as his, because they had chosen faithfulness to the Lord over all else. And so in Numbers chapter 18, let's flip there for a moment. Numbers 18, verse 21, says, I give to the Levites all the tithes in Israel as their inheritance in return for the work they do while serving at the tent of meeting. From now on, the Israelites must not go near the tent of meeting or the tabernacle, or they will bear the consequences of their sin and will die. It is the Levites who are to do the work at the tent of meeting and bear the responsibility for offenses against it. This is a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. They will receive no inheritance among the Israelites. Instead, I give the Levites as their inheritance the tithes that the Israelites present as an offering to the Lord. That is why I said concerning them, they will have no inheritance among the Israelites. Okay. So rather than receiving a portion of the land, the Levite tribe would live off of the tithes that the other Israelites would give as offerings to the Lord. Now, although the Israelites don't have an allotment of land like the other tribes, they still needed places to live. And they needed some pasture land for keeping their animals. So towns and adjacent pasture lands were selected from all of the other tribes scattered throughout the entire region and given to the Levites. The designation of these towns and pasture lands is what Joshua chapter 21 is all about. A final thought about the Levites here. From a purely this world point of view, we would think that the Levites have gotten the short end of the stick in this deal. I mean, they don't get any land. They don't receive an allotment like the other tribes. Instead, their inheritance is religious service done on behalf of an invisible God, dependent upon the obedience and generosity of the other people for their livelihood and survival. Not exactly a secure foundation to build your future on when viewed from a worldly point of view. In fact, doesn't look good at all from a worldly point of view. But in the eyes of the Lord, which tribe is blessed with the greater inheritance? The Levites. Because their inheritance is the Lord Himself. What a radically different set of values exists between the Lord and this world. And only with eyes of faith would the Levites be able to see and appreciate the value of what the Lord has given them. That the Lord, the God of Israel, is their inheritance, as He promised them. Jesus wants all of us to see this world with eyes of faith like that too, recognizing and appreciating the things that the Lord values rather than simply the things that this world values. He told a couple of parables over in Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 through 46 that I think really capture that idea. When Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. And when he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. The kingdom of God is that treasure, is that pearl above all others that Jesus says, do whatever you have to do to obtain that.
is that is of more value than all that this world has to offer.
Let's close with the last three verses of Joshua 21. It says, so the Lord gave Israel all the land he had sworn to give their forefathers, and they took possession of it and settled there. The Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their forefathers. Not one of their enemies withstood them. The Lord handed all their enemies over to them. Not one of all the Lord's good promises to the house of Israel failed. Every one was fulfilled. Amen and amen. Let's bow our head in prayer. Your faithfulness, Lord. Every one of your good promises was fulfilled, and every one of your good promises will be fulfilled. I pray that you would fill your people with faith and courage even in this day. Lord, that we would have hearts like Caleb, convinced of your goodness, and that we would go out and take hold of what you have for us, Lord. Pray that you would encourage your people today. Touch their hearts with your love, with your goodness, with your grace, with your mercy, Lord. Lift each one up out of their discouragement. Replace that with joy. The joy of the Lord will be their strength. We love you, Lord. In Christ's name, amen.